Hi, my name's Debbie, and delighted to be here with you again. I mentioned last time, I'll just mention again, Gil mentioned it, I work with the Mustard Seed as a reintegration chaplain. So I work with women getting out of prison, and so grateful to be able to do that work. We have a support group that meets every other Saturday night, and so we always have, as part of our time together, we call it our get-to-know-you circle. And so we ask a question, and we let people answer it. They don't have to if they don't want to, but it's kind of part of our tradition. So a few weeks ago, one of the volunteers came up with the question, and the question was, if you had to wear one T-shirt for the rest of your life with one word on it, what would the word be? So you can think about your answer. But the responses were all really beautiful. Faith, love, breathe, hope. I have a friend called Hope. When we were teenagers, we worked together at a camp. Some people called her Smoke and Dope Hope. And, you know, it was funny in the same way that you call a really tall person Shorty, because she was probably the last person to smoke dope. But it's a pretty name. It's a nice word. But, you know, hope is not universally embraced. There's a movie called Shawshank Redemption. You might have seen it. It's quite an old movie. And I'm going to show you a little clip here in just a moment. But let me just set it up for you. So there's a guy in prison who has been wrongfully convicted. Now, let me just tell you, because I can never get away from my job as reintegration chaplain, that there are very few people in prison who say they didn't do it. In the movies, it always looks like everybody says they didn't do it. And maybe it's because I work with people who are reaching out for support and trying to get help. And part of that healing and growing process is accountability. It's owning, you know, your actions. So anyways, but this is a guy who says he didn't do it, and he didn't do it. I forget what his name is. But the character that we want to really hear from, his name is Red, and he's been in prison a long time for a crime that he did commit. So if you could roll the clip, please.
Company. So they let you tote that record player down there, huh?
It's in here. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?
Well, I played a mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here.
Here's where it makes the most sense. I need it so you don't forget.
Forget?
Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours.
What are you talking about?
Hope.
Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You better get used to that idea.
Like Brooks did?
Hope is a dangerous thing, Red says. I'd like to suggest a couple of reasons that he's right. Now, if you're watching online, you might be thinking, well, that sounds uplifting. Maybe I'll just play solitaire. But let me just tell you when I think hope is a dangerous thing. When it's misguided. Here's an example of misguided hope. I hope I get my way and everything turns out the way I want it to. Let me amplify that. The world revolves around me, and everything should align itself for my comfort and pleasure, and I hope that's the way it goes. One of the Bible writers addresses this mindset with the words, "You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way." That kind of hope is dangerous. It's an expression of selfishness and pride. Hope is misguided when we hope for some kind of fantasy life, without struggle, without suffering, for a life that takes us out of our humanity. Hope is misguided when we hope for the downfall of those who've hurt us, or that we dislike, or that we feel threatened by. Hope is dangerous when it's misplaced. an example of misplaced hope, I would suggest are lottery tickets. Lots of people buy lottery tickets hoping to win. I don't imagine you buy a lottery ticket hoping to lose. You hope to win. So there was this guy that had studied probability at university, and he wrote an article for his local paper, and he called it "Hope of Winning: A Bad Reason to Buy a Lottery Ticket." And he gives the reason why he has made the conscious decision to never buy a lottery ticket. So this is what he said. Basically, it comes down to one thing. The odds of winning are so astronomically low as to be effectively zero. He said, when you start with a probability of 1 in 33 million, whether you play the same numbers every week for 30 years or you buy 100 tickets for a particular draw, the chance of winning is still effectively zero. That's because the odds are always astronomically against everyone. In the end, the house always wins. Over time, the vast majority of people lose money playing the lottery. So he substantiates this with some probability math, but I've edited that out. But if you want the link, let me know, and you can read the article for yourself. The few times that I have bought a lottery ticket, and you know, I wait till it's like 60 or 70 million, because, you know, 10 million, I wouldn't even quit my job, you know. But I have yet to win. Probably I've done it about 5 times. And when I haven't won, I always feel like such a sucker. Like, who was I kidding, thinking that I might win? What a waste of money. And in those moments, Red is right. Misplaced hope is dangerous because it makes a fool out of you. But maybe Red is wrong, too. If hope is placed in something worthy, far from dangerous, it can save us. But how do we know if what we hope in is worthy of something as precious as our hope? Nadia Boltz-Weber is a Lutheran pastor, podcaster, author, and she was asked recently to speak, and they gave her the topic. They said, can you please speak on unprecedented hope? And she said she struggled with knowing what to say about unprecedented hope and then realized, and I quote, for it to be a hope on which I can truly rely, it has to be a hope for which indeed there is a precedent. It has to be a hope that's been worn smooth by the tears and prayers and struggle of our ancestors in faith, through Sarah's laughter and Hagar's steps and Mary's labor. For it to be a hope in which I can trust, it can't be unprecedented. It must already be established in those who came before me, by Martin Luther and Fannie Lou Hamer and Marsha P. Johnson. Those who have come before us have already lived through pandemics and social upheaval and loss and grief and death and labor pains, which means we are never alone in our struggles. That has never mattered more to me than it does now. Thank you, Nadia. The follower of Jesus belongs to a community of hope, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have experienced the love and life of God and assure us that there is reason to hope in him. It's one of the beautiful things about coming to church and getting to know one another is hearing each other's stories of faith and hope. And hope engenders hope. Faith engenders faith. And we can grow our faith and our hope by hearing those stories. So how can we grow our capacity to hope? So I did a bit of research, you know, Google, and I found one article that says 8 ways to increase hope. But you know what? They all focused internally. Be kind to yourself, take a break, turn off the news, say, I am the key to peace, be grateful. So I tried another site. Life Hacks makes these suggestions. Take good care of your health, have a stress reduction strategy, create hopeful relationships, help others see the best in themselves. All good things, but in and of themselves, but as a way to hope, I don't think they're all that effective because it matters what you put your hope in. As a starting point, putting my hope in myself feels sketchy and ultimately disappointing. It's like using a broken ladder and hoping it holds me up. Just not a good idea. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope. My hope for you is that over this next week, those words will be words that will come back to you, and you will let them kind of filter through your heart and your soul and your mind, and you will listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you about who he is as the God of hope. May the God of hope. You know, I've just been thinking about that verse all week, and I don't know if I still don't think I can really explain what that means. I was thinking of it sort of in terms of, like, you know, the King of Spain, the God of hope. Like, if there's a place called hope, he is God. He is the epitome of, he is the source of, he is the constant provider of. He is the God of hope. Well, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope. I love that idea, that picture of overflowing with hope, not just a little bit on the bottom of the container, not half empty, not even half full, but overflowing, more than enough hope for everything that you are facing. If you want to overflow with hope, go to the source, because he is the one who can fill you. This verse is an invitation to lean into God and to who he is, to have faith that he is good and merciful and personal and love and all-knowing and unchanging. Become personally and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more deeply. And hope will come. And here are just a few of the ways that we can hope. We can have hope that God is answering his disciples' prayer that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done. We can have hope that God's redemptive power is at work in the world and that he is drawing the world to himself. We can have hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can have hope that what we see is not all that there is. We can have hope that God will never leave us, never forsake us. We can have hope that he will provide for us according to his riches and glory. We can have hope that he will give us strength to endure whatever it is we are facing. We can have hope that death is not the end. All those promises, and those are just some that I've lifted out of the scripture, we can have hope that they are true because they come from the God of hope. You know, I started this talk with some words from some fictional inmates. I just want to take a few moments and share words written by real women who've been through prison and release and all of the backstory that brought them there. You know, one time I was doing this exercise kind of daily. It was 40 days called Listening to the God Who Speaks. And it was every day kind of a question to ask God and then the practice of listening to hear what he would say. And so I was doing it. It's a book by Brad and Eden Jurcik, if you're interested. But in about three quarters of the way through, I was taking a women's team to Zambia. And so I thought, I wonder if I should bring it. I probably won't have time, but I'm like, I kind of didn't want to lose my rhythm. So I thought, I'll bring it and see where it goes. So this one day, the one morning, I was just kind of having my quiet time. And the question was, God, what's on your heart? So I asked God, what's on your heart? And some mornings, I didn't immediately hear an answer. Some days I heard really clearly, I felt from God, and other days it kind of came later in the day, and some days not at all. But so that morning when I asked the question, I didn't immediately hear an answer. I decided, okay, well, you know, off we go. And that day we were sorting contents of a container that had come to a Bible college there. And so the missionary was saying, you know, this is a pile of women's clothes, this is a pile for children's clothes, this is a pile for men's clothes. And one of our graduates goes to a prison, takes the men's clothes. So my ears perk up because y'all know I'm, like, so into the prison thing. So she said he has a really interesting story of how he started this ministry. He was actually put in prison and saw the conditions there and then started to, when he got out, help them. But he went to prison, like, unjustly. So she says, you know, I'm going to call him right now and get him, while I'm thinking about it, let him know there's some clothes here. So the guy comes while we're there. So there's myself, two other women, three other women from Canada. And so he's telling us this story, and he had been on what they call the prayer mountain praying, and he saw some kind of kerfuffle off in the distance, but didn't know what it was about, and some people running. And a while later, some police came to him and said, did you see anything? And he said, well, I saw some people running, but that's about it. And they said, well, come down to the station with us and make a statement. So he's like, okay. And they're like, you can just leave your stuff here. He had his Bible, his journal. It'll only be a few minutes. So he goes with them, and when he gets there, they arrest him as if he had been involved. I guess it was, he found out later, they were really cracking down on drug trafficking, and so they actually charged him with a drug charge. So he sat in jail for a while. I forget how long it was. But anyways, he's telling us a story, and we are, like, engaged in the story. And he is, like, an animated storyteller. So he talks about how he was there, and he was really upset. And some people recognized him. They're like, I wish I could do the accent. But anyways, like, Pasta, what are you doing here? And he's like, I don't know. And they're like, could you pray for me to have peace? So he's praying for them to have peace. But in his own heart, he's in turmoil because he's like, I'm in jail. I did nothing to deserve this. But anyways, he says, God spoke to him and said, I have a purpose for you here. Like, just lean into it. And he said, I had such peace. And he said, so he's looking at these, you know, four white women. And he's like, it was like I had everything I ever wanted. It was like I was in the White House. Which we laughed at. But anyways, so at some point he's high-fiving me, like, I am into his story. But in the midst of it, I hear God say, you asked what was on my heart. It's the prisoner. And as I journaled about it later, I felt like God said, you know, and it's all the story that led up to that. And for this man, it was, you know, kind of a Joseph story. For the people that I meet, it's an ugly story. And going to prison usually is the best thing that happened to them, far from being the worst. I can't tell you how many times people say, this saved my life. So I have a chaplaincy page, and on that chaplaincy page on Facebook, I said, you know, I'm going to be doing a talk about hope. What have you learned about hope? And they graciously responded to my invitation, and this is what some of the women wrote. Keep in mind all the backstories that these ladies have lived. So Danelle said, hope is strength and optimism. Even if what you're hoping for never happens, the personal growth you develop through the challenge opens up doors you never thought to open. Melinda says, hope coincides with faith. Without faith, your future looks bleak. Hope is the drive to keep going. Hope gives you purpose. Hope is something that brings a life to rhyme or reason. That's all I got, sister. I hope it helps. Deanna said, hope is when you feel peace at knowing that you can't control what comes next, but you know that whatever it is will be what your heart wants because it's in the hands of God and the goodness he wants for you. So you can rest easy and have faith. Funny how they all tie together, eh? Faith, peace, hope, love. April said, hope can devastate when crushed, but enliven when believed. It encourages the believer in ways that are needed. I will always continue to believe. And Patricia said, hope is what keeps me going. I always hope that each day is better than the last. It's sort of a prayer, honestly. Hope and faith go hand in hand. In the Shawshank Redemption, the innocent man escapes. Corruption is revealed. And the man who earns his parole eventually gets out too. Finds out it's very hard coming into the community when you've been in prison a long time. But he remembers that his friend had said, if you ever get out, go to this field, look for this box, I'll have left you something. And that's where we see this next clip.
Dear Red, If you're reading this, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. You remember the name of the town, don't you?
Zihuatanejo.
I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you and the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you and finds you well. Your friend, Andy.
Hope is a good thing, but it matters where you put your hope. And so I prayed this morning the ancient words of the psalmist, "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord. I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to put our hope in you. Open our eyes to misguided or misplaced hope that will only disappoint or worse. God, I pray for those who are with us in person, for those who are watching this, that are afraid to hope. God, I pray that they would know you more. O God of hope, increase our capacity to hope by allowing us to know you more. Amen. And so this verse that initiated this thought, these conversations, is also my blessing to you today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.